Okay, you've seen the chart that we have up there, and now for the rest of the story. And that is that Scott called me then later today and said that he had just gone to the doctor and found out that he has pneumonia. So they've got him on antibiotics, and he's hoping to be feeling better in 2 or 3 days, but the guy is still feeling really bad and hacking and coughing and having a hard time of breathing. So tonight, we will continue filling in for him. I came in tonight, and in Sean's little smart-aleck snide way he has, he said, "Lowell, I forgot what we were talking about last week." And I looked at him and said some nice thing to him. And finally, Brittany, in her sweet way, said, "Remember, you told us to forget everything you said?" And so I guess I did. So he was doing the right thing and all that stuff that we talked about in Gnosticism. So now, I don't want to get too far away from the things that we've been talking about and Scott is talking about. And remember that we're studying in 1 John. And 1 John is where John is fighting that doctrine of Gnosticism. Gnosticism merely means knowledge. It is a doctrine of knowledge where this man taught that we are saved on the basis of our knowledge rather than on the basis of our faith. He took Old Testament doctrine, New Testament doctrine, mixed them up together. Then he took some philosophies of men, and then he added some angel communication to it and mixed all that together. And then he took another doctrine that was prevalent, and that is asceticism, where you should deny yourself of all kind of pleasures. Put that in there. And then he came up with this weird doctrine that is called Gnosticism. He had a basis for it, and his basis was that everything that is spiritual is good, and everything that is physical is evil. So the physical and the spiritual can never come into contact with one another. So he then began to teach about Jesus. He lowered Jesus down on the scale, and that's what we need to know. That is the important thing. That what they had back in those days was that instead of putting Jesus up in the realm of deity, why, he lowered him down on some step. And then he taught that you have to have this great knowledge to be able to figure out where Jesus fits in this whole scale. And then he taught that there is a difference between Jesus and the Christ. He said Jesus is a mere man, physical man, hence evil. Christ is a spiritual being, hence all good. So Jesus can't be the Christ. They can't be the same. Now he says, as you study your Bible, it seems like they are. And this is where his great knowledge came into play as he was talking about it. It just seems like Jesus was the Christ. But what actually happened was that the Christ came out of heaven. He went into the body of Jesus and he used Jesus for a period of time. Then when Jesus went on the cross to die, the Christ left him. So the Christ went back to heaven. So the Christ didn't die. It was only Jesus who died. And so then you have this doctrine all fit together like this. And you shake your head and you say, "That's weird." And it really is weird. But keep this in mind. It was a doctrine that was permeating the church. And so John, in his epistles, is fighting that and telling that it is not true. And so tonight, I want to pick up the story and we'll talk a little bit more about that and see that what we have to say some more in the New Testament. Paul also deals with Gnosticism, without giving it the dignity of even naming it. This is a great thing that he did. He didn't talk, he didn't name it. He just took the doctrine and dilated it and dissected it and destroyed it as he is studying or as he's writing the book of Colossians. Now, the interesting thing is that this doctrine, history tells us, was known as the Colossian heresy. So tonight, I want us to think about it in this way. I want us to think about, as we study here in the book of Colossians, in the first chapter, that we hold Gnosticism in the back of our minds. Now, when I'm teaching the book of Colossians, as we go through, I don't ask anybody to do that. We don't need to do it. We just study the book of Colossians, and in the book of Colossians, Jesus shows the place of Christ in the plan of God. But tonight, since we are filling in for Scott, and he is in 1 John, and 1 John is dealing with this Gnostic idea, I want you to think about a church in Colossae. The church, just like a congregation here. And this guy has permeated the church, and people in Colossae are beginning to be affected by it. Some of the brethren are starting to think, maybe this is right. And so that doctrine has to be eradicated from the Colossian church. And that is when Paul wrote the Colossian letter. And in the things that he says, I want you to kind of keep in the back of your mind that background of Gnosticism. In the thing that he says, you're going to see he just took a machete and just started swinging that knife and cutting that doctrine all to pieces. And when he gets through in the first and second chapters of Colossians, there's not a thing left of that doctrine that he hasn't sliced up and spit out. So keep that in mind and thinking about as he's writing to this church. Think, if you were a Gnostic and you were sitting there, how you would feel, because he's going to go right to the bone. Now, last week, we learned this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on what we learned last week. But we learned that they taught the only connection that you have between man and God is knowledge. And then there are all these different steps. There are some archangels and angels, and somewhere in there Jesus fits in, and there's principalities and there's powers, and you have to really be smart to understand this thing. This was their idea that they had that's in there. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, Paul is going to deal with the place of Christ in the plan of God. He's going to take him out of there, elevated him right up to being on an equality with God, and then he's going to annihilate these other things that we've talked about. So he's going to do away with knowledge. He's going to do away with these things that are in there. And chapter 1, he removes everything between God and man except Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that is left. That's what we're going to end up with here tonight. Now in chapter 2, he's going to remove all of these doctrines that's in red. Going to annihilate them. Send them all away so that they showing they're non-existent. But we're going to study that on March the 13th. You say, why then? Well, Scott's going to be going to California on an adoption affair down there on that night. And so I'll be teaching it again. And so we'll just teach the second chapter and see what he does then to the doctrine at that time. Now remember, John condemned the Gnostics, and we closed last week with him calling them liars, seducers, false prophets, deceivers, and the Antichrist. So you can see what he thought of this doctrine that these people had in teaching about Jesus there. So that's what Paul is going to be just absolutely annihilating in the Colossian letter. So now we're going to start out tonight, actually down in verse 12. Now, as you look at it, you say, why start in verse 12? The only thing I want to deal with tonight is to show you how he kills Gnosticism. Now, if you started out up there in verse 1, you would see he starts out his letter like he always does, I, Paul, to you, Colossae. Then in verses 3 through 7 or 8, he offers a prayer on the behalf of the Colossian church and say, I pray for this and this and this for you. Then in verse 9, he starts out and he says, now for this cause we also, since we do heard of it, we pray for you in this behalf. And while he is stating what he's praying for the Colossians for, in verse 12, then he starts in on this doctrine of where we want to start tonight. So keep in mind now, he's writing this letter to a church where some of the people have been affected by this thing that we studied about last week. All of us remembered except Sean. And so he's got all of this stuff that's going on. Now he says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, he's going to start out by giving thanks to God. We'll kind of analyze this just word for word. So now he's going to give thanks to God the Father. Then he's going to give thanks to him, and he describes him, the Father, as who made us. This is the God, the Father, who created us, who made us. Now, he made us how? Well, he made us, see, this is not talking about the creation, but he made us to be partakers. So now, something God has done that's made these Christians so that they can be partakers of the inheritance. And you say, well, what do you mean by the inheritance? Well, it's the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, Paul is introducing us to Jesus. And so far, he hasn't got into this issue yet, but he's showing that that it is the God of heaven who has enabled us or made us, that is, by giving us the opportunity to become a child of God, have our sins washed away. He made us to be meet or suitable, adequate, to be partakers. So now then, God has taken a group of sinners. He's made Christians out of them. And he, in doing this, he's made them partakers or adequate to partake of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, when you study about this inheritance, and he talks about it further in the book, but that's not our situation tonight. This inheritance, of course, is a salvation that God provides in Christ. It's where we inherit what God has to give to us. And it's God who made us so that we're qualified to be partakers of that. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has taught us how to live the kind of life we ought to live. So we honor him, and now we're qualified to partake of that great inheritance that he's talking about. Now then, he said, this God who has delivered us out of the power of darkness. So that's what God has done. So every one of us used to walk in darkness, in ignorance, in sin. And it's only by the power of God that he's delivered us out of that sinful, ungodly condition and put us into Christ. So it's God who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom. He took us here and he put us into his kingdom then. We've been studying about that in other lessons and showing that it's what baptism does when it takes you out of here and puts you over here. But tonight, he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Bang! There's where we start. There's where he now is going to introduce us to the Son of his love. So we're going to look now and start out, and everything from here on is going to be talking about the Son of his love. Going to be talking about Jesus Christ. We're going to have the Father who did this for us, and he did it all in here, delivered it in there, through the Son of his love. Now then, in the book of Colossians, Paul is going to start here and going to show us how truly great the Son is. How truly great Jesus is. Remember, this was the great fault of those Gnostics. Out of all of the horrible things they taught, the one thing that stood out among and above all other things is they took Jesus and lowered him and down to a status far below what he deserved. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is divine. Jesus is to be honored as the Father is honored. Jesus is to be esteemed up on the same level as the Father. But these guys, in their great wisdom, they have taken Jesus, taken him out of there, and put him down so that he is no more than just another sinful, totally evil individual standing somewhere between God and man. So now Paul has introduced us by showing here's what God did for us, and now then all of these things is through his Son. So get ready. Yes. You're going to have to talk loud. My batteries went dead right before it came.
Do you know, did they believe in the virgin birth?
No. They didn't believe in that because that's where you're taking deity and making him a human being in a physical body, and that's an impossibility, see, according to their doctrine. So now, from here on, as I said, bang, he introduces us to Christ. Now then, we're going to see how great Christ is. That's what the rest of the lesson is going to be about. Going to just say me one after the other to show us how great the Son is, how great Jesus Christ is, how he is to be highly elevated. And of course, every one of these things is taking that hatchet, as I mentioned a moment ago, and just cutting at the very root of Gnosticism. So think what these people would be thinking as the church there gets this letter and they come before the congregation and they read this and see what Paul now says about the Son here. He starts out in verse 14 and he says, in whom? As soon as he mentions the Son, from here on, everything's about the Son. In whom? That is, in the Son. Here is what happened. In the Son, we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And that is that Jesus is not just a mere human being. He is not just a man that, an evil man that died on the cross. But Jesus is so great that according to the plan of God, it's in Jesus where we have our redemption, which is the same as the forgiveness of our sin. Redemption means purchased back. How did God take wicked men and women and buy them back? He did it by redeeming them. That word means buying back. Redeeming them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's when the forgiveness of your sins takes place. So now, that's the first thing that he points out about how great the Son is. This would be total opposition to everything that these guys thought. Then in talking about Jesus, he says, who is the image of the invisible God. Wow! How great is Jesus? He's not just some human being that is down on the scale with other people. But Jesus, his son, is the image of the invisible God. Think what that means. The image means the exact likeness. If you have an image of something, take a stamp. Any kind of what I mean by a stamp. Sometimes you go to the post office and you get a stamp and you put it in some ink and then you stamp a letter or you stamp a receipt or you stamp. And what comes off of that, onto that paper, is the exact image of whatever is on that stamp. If that stamp up here says, paid in full, when you hit the paper will say, paid in full. If this stamp says, be careful, fragile material, when you stamp it, you lift it up, that image that's on there will be the exact image of whatever is on the stamp. Now that's what he says about Jesus. Jesus is the exact image of the Father who is in heaven. The Father who is an invisible God. The Father who is so great that if human eyes looked at him, they would not be able to live. What is he like? What is God like? Well, Jesus Christ came in the physical form, and he is the exact image of the God in heaven. Whatever you see in Jesus, the image, you know that is exactly what God is like. If you want to know what God would have said had he met certain people, read in your New Testament and find what Jesus said, and that's exactly what God would say. If you want to know what God would do under some circumstance, look at what Jesus did, and that's exactly what God would do. So Jesus is the exact image of the Father who is in heaven. How does that fit in with this doctrine we've been talking about? See, of how they have brought him down to where he's nothing more than a human being. Now then Paul shows he's elevated back up and he is so great that he's the one that caused us to be forgiven of our sins and he is the exact image of the invisible God. What a statement. How high can you elevate him? So you begin to see that Paul now in this letter is going to take this doctrine. History calls it the Colossian heresy. It's the heresy that was permeating the Colossian church. The doctrine is known as Gnosticism. He's taking that and just starting to shred it by showing how great Jesus Christ is. He said he is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, sometimes people read this and come out with the wrong impression. They say, you know, that sounds like Jesus was a created being. And he was the first created being. Jesus was the first being God created, so he's called the firstborn. Well, that's a possibility, but we're going to show you it's not true. That's a possibility if that's all that we had. But now there is another way that the Bible uses firstborn. And that is, all the way through the Old Testament, God set the firstborn of the family over the whole family. So the firstborn son was put over the family. He received a double portion of the inheritance from the father. But he's the one that accepted the responsibility of the family. The family's responsibilities rest upon his shoulders. He's the one to take care of them. He is the firstborn. He's the head of the family. He's the controller of the family. That's what a firstborn really was. Now, as we look at this, it says, he is the firstborn, for in him, now he's going to show us here now why he is the firstborn, for in him were all things created. Now, was Jesus a created being? Was he the first one that God created? No. Why is he called the firstborn of all creation? Paul says, because in him were all things created. Everything that's been created was created in him. Jesus is the creator. Well, then why call him the firstborn of all creation? Because he's over all creation. He created everything. He controls everything. And we're going to see that as it goes on here tonight in these other statements, that he is the controller. He is over all of these things. That's how great Jesus Christ is. He said, now, all things were created in the heavens and upon the earth. Now, that's quite a lot. What did Jesus create? Everything in the heavens and upon the earth. How did John put it? Remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. There it goes down and it says that he created, in him were all things created, and without him was not one thing created that was created. Not one thing. In all the heavens and all the earth, not one thing was created unless Jesus created it. That's what Paul is saying here. He's showing this is how great he is. He created all things in the heavens and upon the earth. Now, I don't know how many things there are up in the heavens. I know that there are a lot of things here on earth. And he created them all. In the heavens, about the only thing I know are angels. And whatever's up there, he created it. He said he created things visible and invisible. So whatever has been created, even things that you can't see, they're invisible. Jesus Christ did it. He created everything you can see, and he created everything you can't see. That's how great he is. How high is Paul putting Jesus Christ? He said he created them, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, I understand a little bit about thrones down here and dominions. That's rulers that take control, or principalities or powers. Those things are in the heavens, Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter. These principalities and powers in heavenly places. So what are there up there in heaven around? Well, there's principalities and powers. What are they? I don't know. I've never seen them. But there's one thing I know about them. Whatever there is, whatever exists, visible or invisible, whether it's in the realm of authority or whatever it is, everything was created by Jesus Christ. He said, all things have been created. You notice how he's driving that point home, how he's destroying that false heresy that they had there at Colossians. He said, all things have been created through him and unto him. Now he's going to cover this forward and backwards, up and down, inside and out. Everything was created through him and unto him. Now, there's a difference in that. If I was going to create everything that's up here on this state. So I tell you now, I'm the creator. I made everything. So I hold this up, this remote control, and what I just told you is, I made it. It came into existence through me. Well, that would impress you. If I hold up something else, and something else, everything, you'd say, boy, do you see all those things that came through Lowell? He's the one who did it. That's what this says. All things were created through him. They were created through him, from him, out of him. And then the next one says, and unto him. Now that's interesting. Because that word, unto him, means for his purpose. Why was everything created? Everything, angels, archangels, principalities, powers, the universe, rocks, everything. Why were they created? They were created for Jesus. They were created for his purpose. A small illustration would be, suppose I had the artistic powers of a lot of you. So at home I have my art board up there and I'm drawing a picture. And I'm drawing this picture and it doesn't make any difference what it is. If I were doing it, I would probably have a stream coming down and a deer drinking over here and maybe an elk back in the meadows. And it would be some picture like that. And so you come in and you say, Lowell, how did that picture get up there? Boy, that's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture. And I say, yeah, I did it. How much of it did you do? I did everything. Everything you see on there, I did. It all came through me, from me. Everything. And then you ask the question, why did you do that? Why did you paint that picture? What would my answer be? Why does any artist paint whatever they're painting? Well, I'm painting that picture for me. That's what I want. That's what I want. I'm painting it for me. Well, why did you put the deer over here and the elk over here? For me. That's the way I want it. I want it, the deer by the water and the elk in the meadow. Now, you ask about creation. What is the purpose? Why has all of these things been created? For Jesus. For him. He did it. And he did it for himself. Why did he create man? For him. To glorify him. That's our purpose on this earth, is to glorify him. Now, before we forget what we're talking about, how great is Jesus? See? You see how he's just cutting that doctrine all up? And he is before all things. Whatever there is in the heavens and the earth and everywhere, Jesus stands before them. He is in first place. And in him all things consist. I want us to note that. In him, all things consist. Now that word consist is an interesting word. It's the word that we have in English, adhesive. Now, have you ever had any adhesive tape or adhesive glue? What is adhesive? It's where it sticks together. You put adhesive tape on your arm, and it sticks to your arm. It's held on there. If somebody comes along and after you've been up and they pull blood and they always put that little piece of adhesive tape on there, and they say, Lowell, what is that? How's that tape held on your arm? I notice you can turn your arm over and it doesn't fall off. How's it held on? Oh, it adheres there. It's glued there. It's held there through the adhesive principles. That's what that word consist means. And in him all things consist. So you look and we stand amazed at how the universe is on a time schedule. How that the seasons come and go at the exact time. The sun comes up every morning when it's supposed to be coming up. Goes down every evening when it's supposed to be going down. How does it stay on that timeline? As things go around and around, why don't they just shoot off into space? How are they held together? How is everything held together? In your little molecules of your body, you have your little atoms, and with an atom, you have a little proton, and then you have 25 different electrons all spinning around at 10,000 miles an hour. Why don't they spin out of the way? Why is it that everything, day after day after day, is all held together and it all works precisely there? It's because of Jesus. He not only created everything, but he holds everything together. That's how great he is. You see what's happening to that doctrine? Where do they come in? I have no idea. I have no idea. Now, he said, okay, where did Satan come from? Now, the only thing I can do is just go from deduction logic. The Bible doesn't tell us one iota about that answer. But everything that exists, he created. So somehow or another, he was he created Satan. Well, you say then, did he create him evil? No. Then it shows, no, everything he created was good. But there was a period of time in heaven when angels rebelled. 2 Peter tells us about that. That the angels rebelled in heaven, and they were cast out of heaven. And they're being held down in pits of fire until the judgment day. Now, somehow or another, as they rebelled, Jude and Peter tells us, they did it as they were rebelling against authority, against their own place in dominion. In other words, they weren't happy with what they had. And so they said, we're going to take control. And so they stepped out and they started taking control. And I would assume that somehow out of all that mess, Satan came into existence. That's all I can tell you. And all it is an assumption and worth nothing. But this we know is true. Can you imagine how great Jesus is? It just boggles your mind. We can't understand how great he is. But that's what Paul is doing, is showing his greatness. Now there's still more. And he goes on down in addition to that. We're going to look at it real fast. And he is the head of the body. Now, that means he's ahead of the church. And there he goes ahead and he says, ahead of the body, then the church. Now then, he is the beginning. Well, we've already seen about that firstborn, about the beginning. And the Psalms tells us, God said, I will also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, I'm going to make him this ruler. So you say, but it says the beginning. Okay, now here's the key. That word beginning means beginning. And it also means something else. It means first place. Okay, so I ask Rod, give me the alphabet. Name the alphabet. Start out. Whoa! What was that first one? A. No, just the first one. Not A, B, C. Just the first one. Just A, not B. Now, what relationship does A have that B or none of the rest of them have? It's number one. It's the beginning. It's first place. Maybe Rod can count. Let's see if he can count. Rod, can you count to 10? Just the first one's all one. See, one, two, all that, one. That's the beginning. That's the first place. That's the head. That's what this word means. So the first place, the firstborn that's there, that's what he is. He is the firstborn from the dead. Now this means he's the first one that came out of the dead, you see, that is there. That in all things he might have preeminence. What a statement. That in all things he might have preeminence. What does preeminence mean? First place. Number one. Greatest of all. So even when Jesus was killed on the cross, went into the grave, he came out of that grave to be the first one ever to be raised from the dead. Oh, I know Lazarus was raised from the dead, but not really. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he went back into death again. See, this is talking about somebody who's raised from the dead, never to go back again. Jesus is the first one, and the rest of us will follow him. Now, in every relationship, that's what Paul says in chapter 1. In every relationship there is, I want you to note, Jesus Christ is number one. He is the greatest. He is the first. He is preeminent. He is on an equality with the Father. Now I'm going to close this class tonight. Sean, don't you forget a thing I said tonight. So how would you summarize it? What did we find that Paul has done tonight? See? What he's done is take that Gnostic doctrine and just whittled it up, cut it to pieces, throwing it out, showing it's no good, just like John is doing over in the first epistle of John. That's what he has done without ever naming the doctrine and giving it the dignity of having that name that is used in the Bible. Well, in our next class, as I say, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at chapter 2. And we'll see what he does in chapter 2 and how he finishes destroying those doctrines that they had. But for tonight, class dismissed.